And I would greet you this Resurrection Sunday. That first Resurrection Sunday was an intense day of ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about this? His ministry began at dawn and it ended at dusk. It's a long day of ministry. He's working hard the whole day. He's working hard the whole day. And so his ministry began at dawn and it ended late at night at dusk, at least at dusk, maybe later. And Luke 24, I believe, is one of the best places in the Bible to look at that day, Easter day, because it starts at dawn and ends at night. And it records a lot of what was going on that Easter afternoon. So it's probably, in my view, the best place in the Bible to get a comprehensive look at Easter. Now, I love the resurrection appearances of Christ. I don't even know how many times I've taught on it. To me, it's just essential. That's absolutely major. And we really ought to, for our own comfort and encouragement and for the salvation of souls, we ought to know that particular part of the Bible very, very well. Now, I'm not interested in teaching Luke 24 this morning. I can't do that. There's just too much material. I am interested in dipping into Luke 24 and taking from it some glimpses of our Savior's ministry. Now, why is that important? Well, we know that Jesus now ever lives to make intercession for us. We know if anybody sins, we have an advocate with the Father. We know he's our great high priest seated at the right hand of God. And we know he's working for us now in heaven. And we know all these things. But sometimes to get into specifics of how the risen Savior works, it's a little hard for our minds to wrap themselves around it. And by looking at the post-resurrection ministry of Jesus on Easter, we can get an idea of his post-resurrection ministry now. Because not only is he risen, he's still risen. He's still risen. In fact, he's ascended. And what we see him doing in Luke 24 is very similar to what he's doing every day until he comes back. So that's what I'm interested in today, is to look at that and think about that. And obviously he was, in those 40 days, showing himself alive by many infallible proofs, as Acts chapter 1 clearly teaches. So everything, that was definitely part of what was going on there in Luke 24, showing himself alive by many infallible proofs. If you go through the book of Acts, and some of you have done that with me, the Christians had the many infallible proofs. The enemies had things they couldn't prove. And you know, nothing's changed. That's still the same. We have nothing to be embarrassed about. Some belief that ought to be embarrassed. The people can hold out in unbelief after Christ has risen from the dead. No excuse for that. So we Christians have everything to be excited about, thrilled about, and this morning hopefully we will be doing that. Now, let's ask ourselves a basic question this morning. We'll try to answer this morning these basic questions. What did the risen Lord do in ministry that first Sunday? And how did he do it? What did he do and how did he do it? And by answering those questions, we'll have an idea of what he's doing now and how he's doing it. Okay? That's our operation. Okay, in Luke 24, first of all, we see him ministering to the bereaved and the perplexed. How many people do you know bereaved today? How many people do you know perplexed today? They don't understand what God's doing. They look at their life and they think, well, I thought God was doing this, and then it doesn't seem like he's doing that. And they're very perplexed and they're bereaved and they've got a lot of things they're trying to deal with. The world's full of people like that. And what an awesome need to have a risen Savior who will minister to the bereaved and the perplexed. And that's the first thing that happens that Sunday. That's the people he goes to. That's the people the risen Savior's interested in. Ones that are standing by graves. Ones that are missing loved ones. Ones that don't know what's going on. And so the first people he appears to are the women who were bereaved and perplexed. Notice, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, there came to the sepulcher, bringing spices which they prepared, certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. They entered in, found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, bowed down their faces to the earth. And they said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with him who told these things to the apostles. Now, here the angel told them, and then they went off. And we know after the apostles didn't believe them, the women went back and Jesus appeared to them. He appeared to Mary Magdalene first and he appeared to the other women. John 21 talks about the appearance to Mary Magdalene. Matthew 28 talks the appearance of the women. So the women were the first people to see the Lord. And it was these women, if you go back to chapter 23, in verse 55, he was at that grave of Jesus, bereaved. Chapter 23, verse 55. And they're preparing the spices, and they're missing the Savior. I've never got the privilege to go to China yet. I'm still hoping God might give me that privilege. But the Benson's got me a nice picture book on China, and I'm looking through that thing, enjoying it. And I came on something just this last week. One of the most historical, significant sites in China is where Confucius is buried. It's more significant, really, even than the Great Wall. Now, Confucius died in 479 B.C. But his disciples stayed at his grave for 3 years. And that great ethical teacher of China, his disciples missed him so badly, they stayed at his grave for 3 years. And one of them stayed an extra 3 years. And then every dynasty of China has added artwork. They built a great big building there. In fact, there's 460 buildings there. 460 buildings. Beautiful buildings. Probably some of their Chinese friends have been there. And they got a thing of trees, 20,000 trees. And each dynasty adds artwork and other kinds of treasures to the remembrance of Confucius. And that whole nation still remembering that teacher who's gone. That's where these women were. They were at the grave of Jesus. And they were feeling the loss deeply, deeply. Deeply feeling the loss. And that's who Jesus came to. That's who he comes to. People who are feeling the bereavements of life and the pain of death. And he comforts by his own words that he has spoken, by the angels, by the historical fact of the empty tomb, by people ministering to people, and by his own presence. That's how he does it. And there's still people living and dying as if Jesus never came out of the grave. As if there's no comfort in the bereavement in this world of death and pain and sin. To them, they're living as if Jesus did not risen. As if it's not true. As if it didn't happen. But listen, the resurrection of Jesus, just mark this down, changes everything. Sometimes I think I ought to say that every message I preach. He's risen and it changes everything. If I had only one nail to pound the rest of my life, he's risen. It changes everything. And now is Christ risen from the dead? That changes bereavement. That changes perplexity. That changes it all. First Thessalonians, turn there if you would. Now, it's bad enough if non-Christians live as if he hasn't risen. But when Christians do, that's really bad. I spent this week, my 85-year-old mother was in the hospital and she had terrible situations, and we got her in a nursing home and rehabilitation now. And so I was walking the halls of the hospitals and the nursing homes, and filled with people that Solomon said, when the evil days come and the years come, when you'll say, I have no pleasure in them. They're alive, but they're not enjoying it. Life is not fun anymore. I want to tell you, this world's full of folks like that. And if we live long enough, that's where we'll be. And we better have an answer before we get there. We better understand something. He's risen. And that changes everything. It even changes it when I'm in the hospital. It even changes it when I'm in a nursing home. It even changes it when I'm dying. It even changes it when I'm bereaved and have lost everything this world has. It changes that. I still have all the pain, but I've got something I didn't have without him. And that's what 1 Thessalonians talking about. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, because ignorance is the mother of agony. When Christians don't know, or they don't know what they know, you understand what I'm saying? We know it on one level, but we don't know it the way we need to know it. And he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. So Christians still sorrow. And sometimes we sorrow more than other people. Did you know that? Because our relationships with folks are closer. So we miss them more deeply. But even though we might sorrow more, we don't sorrow the same. And so he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So the big problem these folks has is they weren't applying what they do well, right? And I want to tell you, who else but Jesus Christ can bring comfort in bereavement and loss and perplexity? Second, go back to Luke 24. The second thing we see in Luke 24, we see the risen Savior ministering to those who've lost hope. They've lost hope. Our country is filled with people who've lost hope religiously. They've been burned from this church or this preacher or that preacher, and they've just had it. And they've lost hope. They've just been disappointed so many times, they've quit trying. Remember that woman in John 5? She'd had five husbands, and she was living with wasn't her husband. She finally gave up on marriage. I mean, after five tries. Now, she was fishing in the wrong pond, so no wonder. You don't get trout in a catfish pond. I had to learn that the hard way. But you know, finally, she just gave up on marriage. And there are people that have given up on religion. They've been burned so many times. They've been disappointed. They cannot take another disappointment. They're afraid to walk through another church door. Afraid it'll happen again. And they've lost hope. They've lost hope. And what happened in Luke 24 is Cleopas and his wife. I believe it was Mrs. Cleopas. I can't prove that, but when I get to heaven, I'm pretty sure I'm going to meet her. They'd lost hope, and they were sad. They were overcome with just sadness. And so let's look at who the risen Savior works on next. He ministers to those who are disillusioned and sad. And Luke 24, verse 13. Behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, 7 miles. That's how it ought to be translated, three score furlongs. And they walked together, they talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not recognize him. And he said to them, what manner of communication are these you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, not known the things that are come to pass here in these days? Doesn't God have a sense of humor? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who's the prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. And we hoped, but that hope's gone now. We hoped that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today's the third day since these things were done. Certain women also of our company amazed us, who were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who went with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women said, but him they saw not. Now, the Lord Jesus knows how to minister to people who lost hope. But I want to tell you, it can be painful. That ministry is needful, but it can be painful. He might call you a fool. He might call you slow heart. And you need to hear that. And I need to hear it when I lose hope. There's a lot of unbelief in believers. And when we lose hope, it's because somewhere we've lost faith in God's Word. And we've been slow. And we've been foolish. And we need to hear we are. We need to hear that from Him. And if we open the Bible, we'll hear it from Him. And the reason a lot of folks are still hanging their head down and dragging is they're not reading their Bibles or they're not under the Word of God. And they wonder why life is so hopeless. And so Jesus said, oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. People today say you're a fool if you believe the Bible. Jesus said you're a fool if you don't believe it all. Somebody's right, somebody's wrong. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And when we read the Bible, we ought to read it looking for Jesus, right? Not looking for rules of how to live or not live, but enjoying him. And they drew near unto the village to which they went, and he made as though he'd go farther. And they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat eating with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were open. And I have to think the first thing they saw were the nail prints in his hands when he broke the bread. And they recognized him. And he did what resurrection body people can do. He disappeared. Where'd he go? Back to Jerusalem. Because resurrection people can travel at the speed of thought. He didn't have to walk back. In fact, he didn't have to walk to Emmaus. He just condescended to do that. so you can minister to them. The risen Savior ministers to those who've lost hope. And notice what they said. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us along the way? And will he open to us the scriptures? That's the what how to happen when the Bible is really taught. Your heart ought to be on fire. Now, if a preacher can't light the fire, he ought to get out of the pulpit. John Calvin's emblem was a heart on fire. When we made our Chinese t-shirts, we put a heart on fire on the back of them. I want to tell you, your heart ought to be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. When he opens the scriptures to us, that our hearts ought to burn. This is wonderful. This is glorious. Nothing boring about the Bible. A lot of boring preachers. It takes a lot of talent to make the Bible boring, but a lot of people can do it. They just seem to have the gift of boredom. That talent ought to be buried, but it's not. But what an amazing thing. He ministers to those who've lost hope, religiously disillusioned and sad. Are we letting him do that to us? Are we opening the scriptures on a regular basis? Are we going to a Bible-believing church that really teaches the word or just says they teach it? Letting the Lord minister to us? The risen Lord wants to use his word. The risen Lord uses this book that he's written. Third, he ministers to fallen Christians. Which of us can say we don't fit into that category? Which of us can say we're better than Peter? He ministers the bereaved, he ministers the perplexed, he ministers the lost hope. But there's other kind of problems we can get into in life. And a lot of them, it's just plain old sin. Remember Jesus told the three apostles, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And they didn't watch and they didn't pray and they entered into temptation. And Peter said, if everybody forsakes you, I won't forsake you. And Jesus said, before the cock crows thrice, you'll deny me thrice that you even know him. Just what Peter did. Even with an oath and cursing and everything else. And he went out and wept bitterly. But remember when the angel in Mark 16 said to the women, go and tell Peter and the apostles. She specifically pointed him out. That's so significant because John Mark wrote his gospel under Peter's direction. Peter remembered that word. Go and tell Peter and the apostles. I am risen. I'm going before you in Galilee. So the Lord knows when Christians sin. And when they sin grievously, when they sin repeatedly, and when we're just a feather in the wind of temptation, when we've been sitting in Delilah's barbershop and we've got a crew cut, and we're there we are, and we didn't mean to be there, but we're there, and we're learning our own depravity, and it's not pretty. And we can fall pretty far and pretty hard. Sin can surprise us, and temptation can run over us, and we're stunned to tears at our own wickedness. 1 Corinthians 15 that was read, the first apostle that Jesus appeared to was Cephas. That's Peter's Aramaic name. And when we pick it up in Luke's account, Cleopas and wife have gotten back, and they think they got news, but they bust open the door in verse 33. They rose the same hour, turned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, and before they can tell their story, the 11 got a story. The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. So Peter was the first man Jesus appeared to. Appeared to the women first. And then he appeared to Cleopas and wife after he appeared to Peter. I believe he appeared to Peter before he appeared to Cleopas and wife. I'm not going to go into all the reasons on that. And the other said, well, he has to be risen. We didn't believe the women, but we believe Peter. But the significant thing is Peter got a private appearance of the risen Lord. And you need those times, don't you? I need those times. I need the Lord to come to me when I've fallen. And when I think, here I am, a preacher. I've been saved 50 years and I just did that. I just said that. Lord, I need you to come and minister to me. I need your comfort. I need your encouragement. I need your correction. I need whatever I need from you. And I need it, you and me, one-on-one. And Peter got what he needed. The risen Lord comes to us. He, as Psalm 23 says, He restores our soul. That's what the Good Shepherd does. He restores our soul. Thank God for that. How many times has your soul been restored? I hope a lot. I need restored daily. So that's a wonderful thing. He ministers to those who fall. Number four, He ministers to unbelieving Christians. Now, it's a shocker, isn't it? The apostles as a group didn't see Jesus till Sunday night. Sometimes I think we should have a sunset service, not a sunrise service. We always have the sunrise service. I like them. Great. We had a great service this morning. And I know why we do it. It's very symbolic and beautiful. But the fact is, the risen Lord didn't appear to the people who were to be witnesses to Him till Sunday night. And even one of them wasn't there. Thomas missed it. He was the apostle that missed Easter. But the ones that were there had been unbelieving. They weren't convinced when Mary Magdalene said it. They weren't convinced when the women said it. They weren't convinced by the empty tomb. Talk about a bunch of hard-nosed believers that had a lot of unbelief. And Easter evening, let's watch what happens, how He comes to minister to believers that have a lot of unbelief. Let's begin in verse 35. And they told what things were done on the way and how He was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they spoke, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be to you." And they were terrified and frightened. Suppose they'd seen a spirit. And He said, "Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, it's I myself. Handle me and see, for the spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have." And when He thus spoke, and He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they believed not for joy, you see, they still can't. They're still not quite getting it. He said, "If you have anything to eat," they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb. He took and did eat before them. So, what a precious thing as our Lord ministers to their unbelief and just overcomes it with His own presence. And just overcomes it with who He is and what He does and the validity and veracity of God's Word and the validity of His own resurrection. And did you notice? They heard from Cleopas and his wife everything the Bible had to say about the resurrection before Jesus appeared. He wanted their faith to be in His Word. And once they got that, then He appeared. There's just a lot of good stuff here. He used people to minister to people. He used the Scriptures. He used the angels. He used the Holy Scriptures. What a precious thing. One last thought. The fifth thing we see Him doing, He equips and commissions Christians to reach out to non-Christians. What does the risen Lord do to the law for the non-Christian? He's very interested in the non-Christian. The whole point of having Christians is to give out the message of Christ to non-Christians. The church is the only organization that exists for the sake of others, not for our own sake. And so, in verse 44, He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses," thank you, "and the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." And He opened their understanding, they might understand the Scriptures. And He said to them, Thus it's written, and thus it's behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the third day, from the dead the third day, and repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, and begin where they killed me. So that nobody can ever say, I'm too evil, I'm too wicked to be forgiven. And you're witnesses of these things. And you know, the early church, every message in the book of Acts talks about the resurrection. You can go to some churches and hardly ever hear about the resurrection. In the book of Acts, when they had to replace Judas, they show us who you've ordained to be a what? A witness of the resurrection. They knew what they were about. And they understood the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Changes everything. So now when we're bereaved, we're still bereaved, but it changes it. Now when we're perplexed, we're still perplexed, but it changes it. Now when we're in a hopeless situation, we don't know what's going on, we're still in that situation, but it changes it. We have hope even when it's hopeless. Now when we're fallen, it changes us because we know we can be forgiven. We have a risen Savior that can minister to us and change us. And now we know what we're supposed to be doing with our lives. And that's telling other people, he's risen. He's risen. He's risen. And we know unbelief is totally invalidated now. And we have every reason to proclaim Christ. And so Jesus said in verse 49, behold, I send you the promise of the Father on you. That's the Holy Spirit, of course. And tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued from power on high. And he led them as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Sometime go through the book of Acts, which is volume 2 of Luke, and see how every message they mention the resurrection. The early church knew what they were about. If you ask the average non-Christian today, what do you think of Christians? What are Christians about? The average person on the street will say, Christians are anti-this, anti-that, anti-something else. I'll guarantee you that. The average person on the street will say of Christians, well, they're against this, they're against that, they're against something else. They'll define us that way. Well, that's not how we should define ourselves. And that's not how the Bible defines us. We have a message of good news. And we are for something wonderful, glorious, powerful, positive. He's risen. He's risen. It changes everything. If you're here and you're without Christ, and maybe you're without hope, and maybe you think you've sinned too much for God to forgive you, and you've tried religion, you've tried this and you've tried that, and life has overcome you over again and again. Listen, Christians fail, churches fail, pastors fail, but Jesus didn't fail. He's risen. There's a risen Savior. There's good news. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise of God. So may God work in your heart this morning, and may we all praise our risen Savior. I'm going to ask missionary Dave Flake to come and show us what's going on, something of what's going on in Antofagasta.